As we prepare our hearts for worship, hear these words from Psalm 37. Do not fret because of the wicked. Do not be envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so you will live in the land and enjoy security. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will make your vindication shine like the light, and the justice of your cause like the noonday. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we are here on this quiet, gray morning, waiting for you. We trust your promises, O God, that you move on our behalf, that you are indeed good and trustworthy, and that you do indeed know the deepest desires and longings of our heart. And as a good father, it is your joy to care for us. And so this morning, God, we bring before you all the things that have us worried, have us weighed down. We trust them in your good, tender, mighty hands. And we ask you, O God, to care for us in this place. Lift our heads, fill our hearts, and send us from this place, not too long from now, to be people who share your joy with this world, with our community in need. We love you, God. We are here to encounter you this morning. We know that your presence is all around us. Awaken us to you. Father God, whatever it is that you desire to do in each heart in this place, we give you permission. Have your will, have your way. All of these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You will open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid. He got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly, an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him, and said, "Get up and eat. Otherwise, the journey will be too much for you." He got up and ate and drank. Then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. At that place, he came to a cave, spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they're seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they're seeking my life to take it away. Then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram. Also you shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And you shall anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, as prophet in your place. Whoever escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall kill. And whoever escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall kill. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Would you pray with me? And now, Father God, we turn to your word not because we just want more information about you. We turn to your word because this is your living story. This is our story. And we turn to your word, oh God, because our hearts need to encounter you in this place. We need you to speak to our hearts, your truth and your encouragement. Speak your call on us, oh God. And so we invite your spirit to move freely in us, helping us hear whatever it is you want us to hear, oh God. So you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. So you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we conclude our series that we've been in for a couple months now on the God who heals. We've looked at many ways that God heals broken relationships, how God heals broken bodies, how God heals broken churches. Today, how does God heal a broken faith? How does God heal when he is the one that we feel let down by? Have you ever been there? Hurt by God, you would say. Disappointed in what God was or wasn't doing on your behalf. Have you ever been there? I've been there. Multiple times. The first time I remember being in that place was really during my year of God calling me to be a pastor. I had already served God overseas. I'd already served God in college ministry. I'd served God in youth ministry, and I was pleased to do any of those things. And for a young female, there was job security in all of those things. And then one day in my life in seminary, just as clear as day, God began to speak into my heart and say, Jamie, my call for you is for you to be a pastor. And I heard God's voice that week so many times. I could not deny it. I could not ignore it. By the end of that week, I told the seminary, I'm going to be a pastor. Put me in all those classes to be a pastor. God has spoken. And the rest of that year, I could hardly hear his voice for the life of me. And I began to become very afraid that I had just signed up for something that there would be absolutely no job in because I was this young Baptist female. There's not many pastors that meet that demographic. I had family members and I had friends that spoke into my life and said, are you sure that that's allowed? I think you maybe misheard God. So I began to lose people that were dear to me. And around the end of that year, there was a night that I was wrestling with God, and I sensed God asked my heart, Jamie, I've called you to this thing, and it might even mean that your dream of marriage and family doesn't come to be. It just might be a life for the church, in the church. Are you in? And after a year of so much struggle with God, feeling as if I had been as faithful to God as I knew how to be, that night, it was in November, I got mad at God. And I remember I sat in my little apartment where I was a chaplain and I shook my fist at heaven. I said, you know what, God? This whole year you called me to this. I said, yes, this whole year I've been talking to you and you don't even speak. And when you do speak, what you say is actually not very helpful. It's kind of hurtful. So I said, God, I'm done. I'm done talking to you. I wasn't done with my faith, but I said, I'm done talking to you. I'm done with this Bible reading stuff because it's only making things more complicated. And I said, God, when you're ready to speak with something helpful to say. I'll be ready to listen. This was real. Sometimes life with God gets a little bit real. That was November, and I meant it for the next couple months. Nothing. My second year here, I'm in my sixth year now, my second year here was another one of those years. I felt like I had packed up everything, and I moved across the country, left family, left dear friends, left a good job. I knew God was calling me to this place, and I just had this hunch that I would show up and it would be glorious and easy and beautiful because I was being faithful to God's call. The first year was kind of like that, kind of honeymoonish. Year two was horrible. It's horrible. There was just so much heartache and people that had made promises to me that betrayed me, and I was so very alone. Didn't have really what I felt like a friend in the world. And I remember there was this day that I was driving home from a conference in Idaho back to Belfair. And I was driving through eastern Washington, and I was just crying and yelling at God. I said, God, I left everything to say yes to you. And I just thought that it would be a little bit easier. I thought that some people would be a little bit nicer. I didn't think it would hurt so much. And I said, I think I might be done. And as I'm driving across the state, well, that part comes back later. At this point, I said, I'm tired. This isn't working. I thought you would care for my heart better in this place. Have you ever been there? What would your stories be? Of those times that you shook your fist at heaven, telling God how disappointed you were in Him, how tired you were. When you told God how unsure you were about Him. If you've walked with Him for any time at all, I guarantee you've had these times, right? And that's because God is real. And that's because relationship with God is intimate and gritty and messy. And that's because God isn't a vending machine. And that's because God isn't a genie in a bottle who's just waiting for us to tell Him what we want Him to do. It's because God is God. And God does what God wants to do, how God wants to do it, sometimes whether we agree with that plan or not. You see, relationship with God isn't just getting what we want from God. Relationship with God is holding on to this crazy, dynamic, sometimes mind-boggling, heart-spinning journey that is life with the Lord of all. You can't walk too close to Him and not sometimes feel at least a little bit disappointed by Him. I mean, name one relationship in your life that's never disappointed you. Probably can't do it, because that's part of relationship. Elijah would say so too. The chapter before this one, he has his big showdown on Mount Carmel. Do you remember this story? It's Elijah, the only man of God, up against 450 prophets of Baal. And they're having a showdown on whose God is the God, who's going to win the day. Elijah has both groups build an altar, and when the prophets of Baal have their altar built, he says, all right, talk to your God now, tell him to bring down fire from heaven, and they start dancing and beating themselves and crying and pleading, and of course, there's nothing. Now it's Elijah's turn. He has his altar doused with water, buckets and buckets of water. The logs are just dripping wet. And when it's time, he finally calls out to Yahweh, the one true God. And just like that, fire comes down from heaven and his altar is ignited. And everyone sees together that there is one true God, and it is the God of Israel. Elijah had done it. He just had this huge mountaintop experience. He just saw before his very eyes God perform miracles. He alone stood up to 450 false prophets. He put his own neck on the line to show the world who the one true God was. And you know, you would think that God would have a nice reward for Elijah and his faithfulness. I mean, when David defeated Goliath, remember that? Eventually, he got a throne. And when Moses led his people through the Red Sea, from that day on, he got front row seats every time God wanted to speak to his people. That was great. And Elijah, he has just done something comparable to those things. He's wondering, what is he going to get from God? A speaking tour, perhaps? Best-selling book deal? At the very least, like a week off, right? Some nice, relaxing Red Sea resort. Maybe at the very, very least, God's presence would be nice. None of that. Instead, he gets word that the queen is dead set on killing him. And if you know how things go with the kings and the queens, usually whatever they're dead set on happens. That's Elijah's grand reward for standing up for God. Running for his life. Tired. Depressed. Anxious. Afraid. Shaking his fist at heaven, saying, "This is the best you've got for me, God. I was needing a little bit more from you than this. That's it." And he flat out says, "I'm done. I'm done." The story of a faith crisis, the crash and the healing, it all happens in this one beautiful chapter. And I just want us to walk with them for a bit this morning and see if Elijah can't guide us in our own places when our faith feels so fragile. How do we heal when it's our faith that feels broken? Elijah shows us the way. First, Elijah goes off all alone. Did you get that? In verse 3, he leaves his servant behind and he travels a full day into the wilderness. That is super, super alone. This man who just stood with hundreds on the mountaintop, unafraid, boldly declaring the name of God, dancing around as God's altar burst into flames, he is now totally alone. So often our faith crises happen just like that too, don't they? When we are alone, removed from community, for one. Sometimes it's this physical removing, like we were during COVID. So many of you guys, you reached out, and I know we struggled with our faith last year. Where's God? What's God up to? Why is this so hard? And we struggled so much with our faith, largely because we were doing it alone. Sometimes the loneliness is less physical and it's more emotional. We just kind of fake a smile or we just kind of quote a Bible verse here and there. But on the inside, we are reeling and no one even knows about it. So often our faith breaks in those secret places of our hearts. And we hold that brokenness all alone because we fear that naming it might mean that we're not believers anymore. Maybe God can't handle our fragile faith. Or we fear if we speak it out that somebody might judge us or shame us for doubting. How could you? Or when something between us and God is breaking, we tend to hold it inside because we just don't even know what to do with it or what will be at the other end of it or how to explain it. It's deep. It's intimate. Elijah is alone in his faith struggle. But notice he doesn't hold that pain in silence. He speaks out into the abyss of the wilderness. And he's just hoping, daring God to hear him. You ever do that? You ever shout out how you really feel about the situation? And you just kind of dare God to listen in if he wants. Enough, Lord. Take my life, he says. I am done. You see, in his place of spiritual darkness, Elijah dares to be honest, at least with his God. And Elijah's not a dumb guy. He knows that what he is feeling might not make any rational sense at all. I mean, he has just seen God show up in a really, really big way. We ask, how could he possibly lose his faith so quickly? It just doesn't make sense. And here's the thing, our faith crises, they usually don't make rational sense. It's not a rational thing. What they are, they're emotional experiences. And our emotions are as much a part of us and our relationship with God as our thoughts are. They matter too, and they get a say too. And so we can't always explain to God why we feel how we feel. But we can always tell our God what we feel. Whether it makes sense or not, if it's there, it's there. We can get honest with God, and we can just dare God to listen in. No need to sugarcoat it. When our faith is on the line, and when we're about to cross that line into despair, we've got nothing to lose. Just do as Elijah did. I get it to the point, and just dare God to listen in on what's on our hearts. Enough, Lord. Kill me now. I'm done. One of my friends in seminary told this beautiful story about her mom. Her mom was a minister for many years, and she found herself in this place in her ministry when she was just at the lowest of the low. She was depressed. She felt like she was finished. Nothing had gone right. And there was this day that she was walking through the farm fields around her house, and it was drizzling. It had been raining for days. And as she's walking around these fields, she stops at the bonfire pit there on their property. And this pit is just full of these rain-soaked logs. And she stopped there and looked at those logs. And she found herself telling God, I am those logs. I am them. I am worn down. And I am no longer able, God, to fulfill your purpose in my life. I'm done. I'm done. You ever felt like that? Ready to just say, enough, Lord. I'm out. The first step in healing is just to name it. Don't tidy it up. Dare God to listen in as you just let your weary heart be known. Just let him in. Elijah falls asleep. An angel eventually wakes him up, says, get up and eat. There's a cake and there's water ready for you, Elijah. It's right here. The angels have prepared it. I love this. Rather than lecture Elijah for complaining too much or for being unrealistic, God made Elijah breakfast. Isn't that beautiful? That's our God, you guys. He made him breakfast. You see, when your faith is weary, never, ever underestimate the power of a good nap and a really good carb-filled snack. God says it's okay. Elijah ate. And he fell back asleep. And after a while, the angel woke him up again and said, all right, eat some more. Drink some more. You're going to need this rest and this good food to carry you forward. See, before God deals with any of the pain in Elijah's heart, God simply tells Elijah, sleep, eat, drink. Do it again and again. Sometimes when a faith crisis is brewing inside of us, we get ourselves so worked up just trying to figure it out, don't we? We make ourselves crazy saying things like, we just want to know why. We just want to know why God's doing what God's doing. We just want to know why God's not doing what we want God to be doing. We want to know why. Why did God let that person go? Why did God ignore my prayer? Why isn't God doing more to fix my marriage? Why? 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 We get in a frenzy with the whys. One of my favorite movies, Still Magnolias. You know it? Oh, there's that powerful scene when Shelby has died and her mom, Malin, who's Sally Field's character, she's at the graveside and she's screaming. You remember that scene? She's saying, I want to know why. I want to know why. I want to know why. Basically, the entire book of Job is this man declaring before God, I want to know why. Why has my life unraveled? Why hasn't God done more to care for me? In this frenzy to know why, Malin and Job make themselves more tired, totally drained. Before God answers any of Elijah's concerns, he simply says, my son, take a rest. Eat. Drink water. It's strong images of a parent who's caring for a weak child. Can you see that image that God's giving his son? Saying, let me hold you for a little while right here, Elijah. Sleep right here in my arms. Okay, wake up. Have a snack. I've already prepared it. Okay, now go back to sleep. We'll worry about the why later. For now, just rest. Just rest. When you feel your faith unraveling, before you jump into the hysteria of why, just pull up your mat by Elijah and rest in the presence of your God. The whys may come later, but in that moment, what you really need is just permission to rest, and your God has granted it. Rest first. Worry about all those whys later. They'll still be there after you rest. The angel tells Elijah he's got a journey to take. 40 days it'll take him to get to Mount Horeb, where God's presence will pass by. When our faith is out of sorts, sometimes God is really just getting us ready for a new kind of encounter with him. 40 days from now, Elijah says, just show up at this mountain and you might see God. Until then, just hold on. Just stay in this journey you're in. That's basically the angel's only word to him. Just keep walking 40 days. When we were looking at this scripture at Coffee Talk last Thursday, Roger, one of our teenagers, we were asking, you know, what stuck out to you in this passage? And he said, for me, it's the 40 days thing. It's like, isn't that the same amount of days that Noah was in the ark, you know, waiting for there to be land? It's like, yes, yes. Every time in the Bible, when you see 40, there's this season of preparation that's unfolding. Noah was preparing for a whole new world for those 40 days. Israel's in the wilderness for 40 years, preparing for a brand new home. Jesus is in the wilderness for 40 days, preparing for his brand new ministry. And he walked the earth in his risen body for 40 days, preparing to pass that baton on to his disciples. And here, Elijah has a 40-day walk to get to the mountain where God will meet him. 40 days to prepare his weary soul for the very next stage of his life and his ministry. My friends, if you're in a hard place in your faith right now, and if you feel like you're wrestling with God, and you feel like you're just worn out, and you're thinking of maybe letting go, can I just urge you this morning, just give it 40 more days. There's something to that. These deep soul-searching seasons, more times than not, they are God preparing us for a whole new chapter in our life with him. Oftentimes, he's doing something new in us. And for new life to come, that usually means that something has to die first. And that takes time. These 40 days, it might be so hard. And it might be so lonely. And it might be so dark. But can you just do this? Just hold on enough to not let go completely. You may only be holding on to God by your pinky finger. That might be all you've got left. Just don't let that pinky finger go. It's a season. It's always a season. And if you just hold on, the other side, I guarantee you, will be a brand new walk with your God. I guarantee you. Usually we just let go too soon. And sometimes we just need to be reminded that this might not end quickly, but it won't be forever. God is using our struggles in faith to do something deeper in us. Just hold on just a little while longer. So I'm driving in my car back from Idaho across eastern Washington and crying out to God, God, I'm done. I want to go home. This is too hard. It was a sunny day in eastern Washington, and all those beautiful fields that you drive by on I-90, they all had their irrigation systems going, so there's just water everywhere. And when there's sun and there's water, it turns out there's hundreds of rainbows. And I'm driving down I-90 saying, God, fix this. Fix all this stuff that's hurting me in this new place you brought me. And I look at these rainbows and I hear my God's voice 100 times over saying, Jamie, it's not going to be a quick fix, but I will be faithful. Go home. Keep doing the good work. I will be faithful. Trust me. Stay in this journey, maybe 40 days, maybe 40 years. I will be faithful. I came home 4 years later, still here. Elijah gets to the mountain. He sleeps in a cave that night, and God wakes him up with the question, what are you doing here, Elijah? And again, he voices his complaint. Has God not heard it yet? God, I've worked my tail off for you. I put my neck on the line for you. I have been faithful to you, God, and you have left me totally alone to die. And God, I'm the only one in this entire land who still serves you. And now they're going to kill me. I'm at the end of my rope. He just lets it all out again. There's no direct response to this complaint from God. Just a word to go stand on the mountain. For the Lord's about to pass by. And is Elijah ever in for a crazy afternoon or week, however long as we don't even know. He could have stood there for days. This great wind comes through. The rocks begin to split. God's not in it. Then an earthquake. Still God's not there. A fire next. No God. What's this all about? This God who just made his presence known by sending fire down from heaven, and now he's nowhere to be found in this extravagant show before Elijah. But you know what Elijah didn't do? Elijah didn't budge. He stayed right there because God said to. I think that sometimes we miss God's presence when we need it for our healing because we just move too soon. We get too bored. We get too distracted. We just give up. And Elijah, he stayed put. And then came the sheer silence. Others say a gentle whisper. And there God was. Silence. The total silence. The faintest whisper. And the presence was so overwhelming that Elijah wrapped his face with his cloak and he just stood there, soaking it all up. Sheer silence. Have you ever had an experience like that with your God? Pretty much only happens out of places of sheer silence, of waiting, of staying put. Being present to God, being ready for God to pass by. They don't come always, but when they do, when in the silence you hear that gentle whisper that moves you to your knees and all you can do is stop and soak it up and let it fill you. This overwhelming presence of God, it comes in our patient, silent places. We just don't have enough patient, silent places these days. We miss the power of our God when we miss those places. The end of that year of my calling story, I stopped talking to God in November. And I found myself on New Year's Day at my parents' home for the holiday. And it was this day when I just felt God tugging me all day to come and to be with him. Finally, late that night, I gave in. I said, fine, hope this is helpful. And I went up to the upstairs room in my parents' house, and I opened my Bible for the first time in probably about 40 days. And I began to just read God's word. And for the first time in weeks, it was finally encouraging. And I opened my heart to God, and I said, here I am. And I heard the voice of my Father like I've only heard it a few times in my entire life. And that night in that room, he said, Jamie, what do you want? Tell me what you want. And I remember in that room thinking of all the things that I could ask for. I could ask for a church. I could ask for a spouse. I could ask for all these things. At the end of the day, I said, God, I just want to be faithful. I just want to know my whole life long that I've been faithful to you. And in this place of sheer silence, my Father spoke to my heart and said, see, this year, you've been thinking that I've been so mean to you, making this so hard for you. He said, I've been giving you the thing your heart wants the most. I knew what your heart wanted the most. Would you trust me? Can we do this together? My friends, this was the most intimate moment with my Lord. I don't know how long I was up there. It felt like hours, could have been minutes. I didn't want to budge. And it came from this place of sheer silence and just waiting for the Lord to pass by. Why does God show up this way to Elijah? Because Elijah now knows that his heart is prone to wander, that he is prone to despair. And those fireballs that come down to heaven, they're not always going to be there when he needs them going forth. You can't just make that happen. The God who shows up in earthquakes and who shows up in revivals, that God is sometimes hard to find when our hearts need him the most. But sheer silence, that's always at our disposal. Unless you have a toddler. But everyone else, it's always at our disposal. And if we just step aside and patiently wait for the Lord to pass by, in that sheer silence, he will when we do. Is your faith unraveling these days? When's the last time you simply went to your place of silence and waited for the Lord to pass by? Refused to give up too soon, just waited in silence. Pay attention. The Lord will pass by. Finally, the Lord addresses Elijah's complaints. He reminds him of what's true. Though Elijah feels like he alone is left, the truth is he's not. Turns out there are 7,000 who have never left God's side. Elijah is not alone, not even close to it. And God already has Elijah's successor and partner picked out for him. God's got a friend ready for Elijah. His name's going to be Elisha. Gets confusing. God reminds Elijah of what's really true, and then he sends him back to work, and he gives him a best friend to do it with. What a wonderful God we serve. When our faith is faltering, we listen for God to remind us of what's true about him, about us, about our calling. My friend Sarah, her mom, who saw those wet logs and said, "That's me, God. That's my life." That night, she went back home. And she went to bed, and she got up about 2 in the morning to get a cup of water. And she's drinking her water, looking out her kitchen window. And way off in the distance, she sees this tiny glimmer of light. She's like, "What's that?" She pulls out her binoculars and looks out, and she sees that fire pit, and it is ablaze. It had been raining for a week. She went and woke up her husband. She said, "You got to come see this right now." They went out to that fire pit and they stood by those flames for hours, listening to the voice of her God saying, "I'm not done yet, and you're not done yet. There's more fire in you. There's more beautiful work to do. Let's get back to it." My own story, that long drive home, God promised me a long, gradual healing in this place, that there would be no quick fix to my broken faith and my broken heart, but there would be something longer and deeper and truer. And I don't know how long it was after that, but it wouldn't be that much longer that I began to form a best friendship in this church. That became the person that I love and the person that I get to marry in 2 weeks. And all of a sudden I see that I'm sharing ministry with the people I love and the person that I love. And sometimes I just look at my life today. Yesterday on the ocean I was running and I had to stop because I just felt so overwhelmed by God's goodness. So grateful that I just barely held on. But what I would have missed if I'd let go and given up too soon and gone back to Texas. God was doing something in the fragile faith of his daughter, and it wouldn't come to fruition for at least 4 more years. But he was doing something kind and something rich and something full of love and with ministry and joy all wrapped up together. God was giving me good work to do, and he was giving me a best friend to do it with. Like Elijah. He was restoring my faith. Is your faith on the rocks today? My friends, hear this. God's not done with you yet. He's got more work for you to do. And he wants to show you, the friends, that he's got to do it with you. You are not alone. You are never alone. You are not forgotten. You're never forgotten. And you are not done until God says you're done. And if you're here right now, he hasn't said it yet. Hold on, you weary hearts. The healing for your faith will come. The Lord is about to pass by. And when he does, good work and good friends will be on the other side to meet you. Until then, just don't let go. Take a nap. Eat a snack. Name what's on your heart. Find some silence. The Lord is on his way. Healing is in his wings. Just don't. Father God, you're so faithful. And sometimes, like Elijah, we really don't feel like that's true. We know it in our heads, but we don't feel it in our hearts. And God, I know that there are some friends in this room today who are at that place this morning, just so weary and so hurt by what they see that you did or didn't do for them. God, I pray that you would give them strength to hold on, to trust you in this season, to know that you're going to pass by and healing is in your wings. Thank you for all those dark nights you've seen us through already, oh God. And thank you for the bright tomorrow that is ours because you are ours. We love you. Help us love you more. We trust you. Help us trust you more. We're holding on to you, God. But when our hand starts to slip, hold on to our hands even more. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.